Father, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. And we just invite your Spirit to speak into our hearts now. Let your light shine in our lives and reveal those areas that you want to transform and change to make us more into the image of your Son. Because it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so you're driving down the freeway, and you're going maybe 75 miles per hour, you know, just cruising along there, and suddenly a car going half your speed goes right in front of you. And you slam your brakes trying to avoid a collision, right? And then he just continues going that same speed, and you get really frustrated, and all kinds of thoughts and unspeakable words enter into your mind, and you begin shouting them out loud in your car. And then finally, coming to the end of your patience, you aggressively get in the next lane and speed by him with lightning speed, saying something much worse than jerk. And the thing of it is, you don't know the other driver's story. But because he was, you know, inconsiderate in his actions, you feel justified to curse him, even justify him. He's a fellow human being who, in your mind at least, has lost the right to be respected. You know, and this is the sort of thing that happens in the world all the time. And it even happens inside of the church. The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a philosophical system that we give intellectual assent to, saying, yes, I believe. But it's meant to transform us, to change us, so that we no longer live the same way. It radically transforms our relationship with other people, especially in the church. We become a family and a bond of love with God as our Father and Christ our Lord, and each of us, brothers and sisters. But we must not be ignorant. This bond of love will inevitably clash with the norms and expectations of our world. They will clash with the rights that we human beings think that we have. And we must learn to hold on to gospel truth amid pressures to do otherwise. And we're going to see why today when we turn into our Bibles and we're looking at the book of Philemon, a book that I'm sure you're very, very familiar with. So it's in the New Testament. That's the good news. And it's found just before Hebrews. So if you look at Hebrews, it's the book just before that. But it's a very short book. It's the third shortest book in the Bible. And I do invite you to look at your Bible today because I'm going to refer to a number of different passages. So I think it'll help you in understanding, because this is actually a pretty important text, but it's one that unfortunately is not studied very often. So this is a letter that's written by Paul to Philemon and the church that met in his house. And this is the way the early church was, that it often would be in houses where they would meet. And in this letter, Paul has a specific request to make of Philemon. And he wants the whole church to listen in to his request. Now, he doesn't make this request too quickly. Instead, he spends some time celebrating the way that God had transformed his life. And he'd become a disciple of Jesus. And so in verse 5, he commends him for his faith and his love for all the saints. And he calls Philemon a brother in verse 7 and rejoices in the way that he has refreshed the hearts of the saints. And so as a disciple of Jesus, Philemon was no longer the same person he was before. He had been transformed. He had been made into a new creation, and now he belonged to the body of Christ. Christ was his Lord, so that all of life was seen through the filter of Christ. All that he had belonged to God, and all the other disciples of Christ were now his brothers and sisters. And so it's not until verse 10 that Paul finally begins to articulate this request. So he's sending Onesimus, his slave, back to him. And he's asking that Philemon would receive him, not as a slave, but as a brother. Now, here's some background for you. Onesimus belonged to Philemon, who had either run away from home and found Paul, or had been lent to Paul to serve him in his time of need. Paul was imprisoned in this letter, we know this. And in that state, Paul would have needed someone to help serve him, especially to provide meals for him in his time of need. And while Onesimus could have easily done this, he didn't belong to Paul, but to Philemon. Now, during this time with Paul, Onesimus seems to have undergone a conversion. And so in verse 11, Paul writes, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me." So the word useless here is a play on words. The name Onesimus means useful. And so, isn't that interesting? Yeah. So in the past, Onesimus, or useful, he was not. But now in the present, he's become useful. His conversion had made him useful to the mission of Christ and made him useful in the household of Philemon. And so he was returning home with a new heart, the heart that Christ had instilled in him. Now, Paul underscores Onesimus' new status when he writes in verse 16 that he is no longer a bondservant or slave, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother in the flesh and in the Lord. And this is the point that Paul makes several times in his letters, that the distinctions that human beings make in the world no longer apply in the kingdom of God. So whatever your status is here in the world doesn't matter in the church. And so in Galatians 3:28, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Just as Philemon is Paul's brother in Christ and inheritor of the riches of the kingdom, so is Onesimus. Now, this has tremendous implications for us, St. James, as a church. We must regard each other as brothers and sisters. We belong to each other in a bond that through which Christ has united us. No matter our backgrounds, we belong to each other. But we must be aware that there always are surrounded with us cultural and spiritual forces that seek to challenge the reality of gospel truth. Now, as Paul is writing this letter, strong societal forces propped up by the demonic realm created powerful opposition to what he was proposing to Philemon. Paul understood that the institution of slavery was entrenched and pervasive in the Roman Empire. In fact, 1 in 5 people were slaves, acquired at local slave markets or inherited. And these slaves weren't considered people, but property. Aristotle had defined them years before as living property. They had no rights. They were subject to the absolute power of their masters. They had no right to get married. And children would belong to the owner of the slave, of the female. And thus we begin to understand just how radical Paul's request would have seemed at that time. Let's look at Paul's request more closely in verse 17. He writes that if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And so Paul is requesting that Onesimus be welcomed back as a Christian brother and be treated as Paul himself would have been treated. That there make no distinction between the two. His request didn't necessarily mean that Philemon would release his slave and make him a free man legally, but that he should embrace Onesimus as a brother despite his physical status. Now, whether Onesimus remained legally a slave or not, he could no longer be regarded that way by Philemon. And now you can imagine what an audacious and scandalous request Paul was making. For Onesimus had always been Philemon's property. But the cost of following Jesus meant for him to embrace his slave as a brother. Now, some have been critical of Paul at this point for not attacking the whole system of slavery, demanding that Philemon and the whole church release their slaves. But perhaps Paul is doing this because he has something more radical to communicate. You know, people tend to think that if we just eliminate oppressive systems, that human beings are suddenly going to be transformed and changed, we're going to love each other, and all is going to be well. Well, slavery ended in this country, but can we honestly say that it has transformed people? Are we more virtuous today than we were? Absolutely not. And that's why generations of slavery, blacks continue to experience discrimination, judgment, and rejection. Human beings are just as evil, and we all contribute to it. Yes, we can celebrate that legalized slavery has come to an end. It needed to. But slavery persists often in hidden ways that you and I don't even realize. In fact, there are more slaves in the world today than at any time in human history. True freedom and the unity of the people, of all peoples on the earth, will only be possible when all of humanity have a heart transplant by submitting themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In Him alone do we find genuine freedom. And that's the gospel message. Now, today we face all kinds of norms and expectations that stand opposed to this gospel truth. And that's why Jesus said in our reading from Luke chapter 14 that we must count the cost before following Him, because we will inevitably face great opposition doing so. When the gospel is received, it restructures our personal and social relationships in a radical way, addressing not only personal sin, but the evils in our society as well. Now, as mentioned earlier, Paul's letter is addressed not just to Philemon, but it's addressed to the church that met in his home. This is an intentional decision, because Paul knew that his request was so contrary to the norms of this time. I mean, no one would believe something like this. The church would encourage Philemon to accept Onesimus because he wanted the church to model the new humanity created through the gospel. And he wanted the church to model it in three distinct ways. And this is something for us as well, in terms of what we model for the world. First, the church was to identify with the outcasts and the rejected. You know, although Christ was the eternal Word of God, who existed with God from the very beginning and created the world, he became human to identify with us, to identify with human beings. He humbled himself so that he could become the Savior of the world. And here in this letter, Paul identifies himself with the plight of Onesimus. So five times in this short letter, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner. He begins the letter, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." What's going on here? Why is he doing this? Well, it's true that Paul is in prison. But what he's really doing is attempting to identify himself with the state of enslavement. He and Onesimus are both prisoners. He wants Philemon to see that he and Onesimus are no different from each other. And if he could call Paul his brother, then he could do the same thing for Onesimus. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, "Receive him as you would receive me." There's no difference between us, he's saying. And this is what the church is supposed to do. We identify with those who are lowly. We identify them because we're no different from anybody else. Second, the church was to model gospel truth by abandoning power and practicing humility and love. In the same way that Christ abandoned his divinity and became human, so the church must give up its earthly power. Here is how Paul modeled this for the church. Look at verses 8 and 9. He writes, "Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is requested, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you." And so Paul is encouraging Philemon to act in accordance with gospel truth, but he will not command him to do so. In refusing to use his apostolic authority to proclaim freedom to Onesimus, which he had the right to do so, Paul is testifying to the gospel of the cross, a gospel that refuses to challenge the structures of the world through earthly instruments of power like coercion. Instead, Paul chooses love and kindness in the hope that his gentle nudge will lead Philemon to do what is right. And so in verse 14, Paul tells him, "I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." You know, to the world, this may seem like weakness. But it is only in such a posture of weakness that the church can experience God's power, a power that bursts forth in our present existence when we trust God and not our own strength. When the church models such weakness, it models a reality that is dependent upon God and God alone. And third, the church was to model the new creation by willingly taking on the wrongs committed by others. And that's what Christ has done for us. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve so that we could have a clean slate before God. And here, Paul models that in his treatment of Onesimus. He willingly took on any debt that Onesimus owed Philemon. Look at verse 18. "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." And so Paul encouraged Philemon to count any harm done to him by his slave to his own account. He personally took on Onesimus's wrong. You know, forgiveness is made a lot easier when we understand that as disciples of Jesus, we willingly take on the wrong of others. The church must model that kind of willingness by carrying each other's burden. And that's the reason that Peter could write that love can cover a multitude of sins. And it's the only way that that's possible. Paul's letter to Philemon teaches us that we're going to face conflicts between gospel truth and the forces of our world that tempt us not to be transformed. The church, which is all of us, is here to be a model of that new reality, so that we can have courage to walk in this new life made possible through Christ. A life in which a slave can become a brother and a friend.